would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. If you don't have a Bible, I think there's some pew Bibles spread around, or you can just use your phone or whatever, but we are going to be referring back to the text a good bit, so physical Bible would be good. So Psalm 84, we'll read through the whole chapter, and then we'll pray. Let's read. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask him to help us understand it. Lord, this is your word, and we know that the Holy Spirit is in us as believers, and we pray that you would help us to understand it supernaturally. Lord, we pray that it would work in our hearts and that we would love you more because of it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So a few years ago, somebody asked me what my favorite place on earth is, and I had to think about it for a minute. And after thinking about it, I came to the conclusion that it's probably my grandparents' house. I think I mentioned it in my last sermon. If you were here, that's where I was taught about gun safety. They lived out in the country. They had like 140 acres out in McCall Creek. If you know where that is, great. Actually, Melvin, I think, has spent some time there. But McCall Creek, Mississippi is a small town, South Mississippi. And it was just this peaceful place. It's out in the country. Lots of memories going there. I mean, our family has home videos of out there before I was even born. So we grew up going out there for Christmas, for Easter, for Thanksgiving, all the holidays, birthdays, the whole family would gather out there. And recently, my grandparents moved, though. They've kind of gotten to the age where they can't handle that much acreage, and so they've moved into a smaller house. And I've kind of come to realize that it's not so much the place that I love so much, it was the people. It was all about the people. And here we have a psalm. The psalmist loves the temple. He loves the place of God, but it's because God is there. So it's not so much about the place, it's about who's there. And so that's what we have here. We see that the psalmist, there's three things we see here. The psalmist finds his delight in the Lord in verses 1 through 4. He finds his strength in the Lord in verses 5 through 9. Then he finds his trust in the Lord in verses 10 through 12. So he finds his delight in the Lord. Let's go back and look at verse 1 and 2. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. So first, let's look at the degree of his longing, the degree of his delight. He says first, how lovely is your dwelling place. But then he goes on to say, my soul longs, yes, faints for your dwelling place, for your courts. That word faints there is used in Psalm 17:12, and it's talking about a lion being eager to devour its prey. The psalmist is saying he is starving for the courts of the Lord. He is like a hungry lion ready to eat. He is starving for the courts of the Lord. Then he goes on and says his heart and his flesh sing for joy. His whole body is consumed with joy for the Lord. So he's got this encompassing, intense desire for the Lord. And then we see what his desire is focused on. He says it's on the courts of the Lord, the dwelling place of the Lord. And this would be the temple or the tabernacle. If you're unfamiliar with the temple or the tabernacle, there were two courts. There was an outer court and an inner court. And the outer court would have been, in the tabernacle, it would have been where the altar where you burn sacrifices would have been. And then the inner court would be the holy place and then the holy of holies. And so the psalmist is longing for the temple, longing for the tabernacle. And so if we're going to understand this text, we have to understand a little bit about the temple, a little bit about the tabernacle. So we can kind of summarize the purpose of the temple, the purpose of the tabernacle, as God dwelling with his people at peace. God dwelling with his people at peace. Everything in the temple was designed to show people that one, they shouldn't be there, but God has made provision for them to be there, to be at the dwelling place of the Lord. So when you first walk in, if you walk into the outer court, right there at the gate is the altar of where they would burn the sacrifices. So right there, you're slapped in the face with, this should be you. This should be you. You don't deserve to be here. This should be you. And then you go in to the holy place, and there's this scene of Eden in there. There's trees, and there's fruit, and there's cherubim. And it's supposed to take your mind back to the garden when God and man dwelt at peace with one another. And that reminds you that you've been cast out, that things aren't the way they should be. And then there's the Holy of Holies that represents God's dwelling place. The Ark of the Covenant represents God's presence. If you remember 2 Samuel 6, Uzzah, if you remember him, he's the one that touched the Ark of the Covenant when it stumbled a little bit because it was on a cart instead of being carried by hand. He touched it, and he was struck dead immediately. You could not go into the Holy of Holies. In fact, there was a veil there to separate the presence of God from the people. So we have to understand that the whole temple was about God making provision to be in the presence of his people and at peace with them. So the psalmist, he knows that he doesn't deserve God's favor. He knows that he doesn't deserve to be in the presence of God. Look at verse 3. He even says, and this is, he talks about these birds. This isn't like a jealousy over the birds. He was a son of Korah. The sons of Korah served in the temple. They were there all the time. So he wasn't jealous of these birds. We'll see what it means in a second. So verse 3, he says, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So the sparrow at this time was like the most worthless bird. If a kid wanted to make a little bit of money, he had to catch two sparrows to sell it for the most worthless penny, like the most worthless coin that was available. It was the most worthless bird. You know, Jesus even says that two sparrows are sold for a penny, and God cares more for you. Or not one of them falls without the Lord knowing it. So these sparrows would have represented kind of a worthlessness. And so the psalmist is saying, even these worthless birds get to be in the presence of the Lord. And then he goes on and says, the swallow makes a nest for herself. A swallow would have been a restless bird. The Hebrew word for swallow means swiftness, just constantly moving, constantly going. He says the swallow finds rest in the temple. And then look at the words that he uses for God in verse 3. Lord of hosts. That's a military term. He's saying Yahweh, God of the angel armies. That's not a real approachable name, is it? He's saying Yahweh, God of the angel armies. He calls him my king. Nobody just walks up to a king. And then he says, God, my God. So God is, he kind of puts him forth as this unapproachable God. But yet, look at verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. So the psalmist knows who God is, and he knows who he is, and the Lord has provided for him to be in his presence. And that's why he longs for the courts of the Lord. That's why he longs for the temple. It's because he knows that the Lord has made provision for him to be at peace in the temple. Instead of wrath, which you would expect from the Lord of angel armies, when a sinner enters his presence, you'd expect wrath and punishment. Instead, there's blessedness. There's happiness. There's joy. There's delight. I had a basketball coach in 7th, 8th grade. I played basketball, surprise. I wasn't very good. But I had a basketball coach who was just known for being mean. Like, I have a lot of insults kind of packed away that I can pull out from him. A parent came and watched their kid in basketball practice, and he chewed that kid out, and the parent came up and confronted him afterwards. And he said, look, it's my job to tear your kids down. It's your job to build them up. And that was kind of his philosophy of coaching. And he won championships, so he had a job for a long time. But my relationship with him wasn't great because I wasn't a great basketball player. One time we were doing a boxing out drill, and this guy kept getting around me, kept getting the rebound. And the coach grabbed me by the collar and pulled me in this close to my ear. It was gross. And he said something that I can't repeat here. My relationship was not good with him because my performance was not good. A lot of times we don't find joy with God because our relationship with him, we think, is based on our performance. Either we feel like we're underperforming and God's mad at us and maybe we can't approach him, we can't go to him, or we think we're the superstar and we don't really need his provision. We can go to him anytime. He's glad he's got us on his team. And so, really, to have this kind of delight in the Lord, we need to see our need for a Savior. We need to see our need for provision to enter into his presence. So, look, if you don't have this kind of joy, I think most of us probably can't identify with the psalmist. Just delighting over his soul, fainting for the Lord. I want to encourage you to spend some time reflecting on your need for a Savior. Spend some time in repentance for particular sins and dwell on the sinfulness of those sins. And then dwell on the promises of Christ that he provides for you to enter into the presence of God and experience blessedness, experience happiness, experience peace. So we see that he delights in the Lord because he knows that the Lord has made provision for him to be in his presence. Second, we see that his strength is in the Lord. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of God, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. So his strength is in the Lord. Three times a year in ancient Israel, the men of Israel would have had to make a pilgrimage to the temple. And that would have been for three different festivals, celebrating God's provision, his salvation, his protection. But these men would have had to travel, in some cases, hundreds of miles. It would have been a long, difficult journey. And sometimes there would have been roads that were susceptible to thieves. There would have been roads or just dry places, places where there wasn't water, there weren't provisions. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about this. People that are separated from the temple, people that are separated from the presence of God, and they're wanting to get there, but they're going through this hard, difficult time. That's what the Valley of Baca means. Baca either means weeping, or it's a type of tree that just grows in really dry places. So either way, it's not a place you want to be. Either way, it's going to be a difficult, hard place. So he says, for those whose strength is in the Lord and whose heart is set on Zion, the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, is transformed into a place of really hope, into a place of blessedness, into a place of peace. So verse 7, he says they go from strength to strength, and each one appears before Zion. So even in the midst of this journey, even in the midst of this hard place, it can be transformed. It can be transformed because God is their strength, and they have a hope that they will end up in Zion. They will get to the presence of God. They will get to where they're going. They have this hope, and it transforms their journey. Just like we know that the hope that we have in Christ can transform a hospital room from a depressing place into a place of hope and joy. We know that a funeral can be transformed from a place of sorrow into a place of joy and longing and hope by the hope that we have in Christ. That's what he's getting at here. So verses 8 and 9, he kind of offers up this prayer to God in further reliance on him. He says, "Hear my prayer. Look on the face of your anointed." He needs strength from the Lord to get through this journey. So the psalmist is talking about those that are far away from the Lord, those are separated for a time, who long to be with them, but are currently going through difficult times. And we know this life is difficult, right? We struggle with sin. We struggle with other people sinning against us. There's just the burdens of this life weigh heavy on us. I mean, losing a loved one, that burdens us. It's difficult. Sin weighs us down. We get weary, just work and family and trying to do everything. We get weary. When the effects of the fall burden us, we have the promise here that God will deliver us to Zion. We will be with the Lord one day. We will be with the Lord, and we have that promise. And so even though we're not with Him presently, fully with Him, we have that promise. And so for now, we have a hope that we will be with the Lord one day, and we have the hope that the Lord goes with us through that. He strengthens us through that time, through that valley of Baca, through the valley of weeping. He is with us. We have a high priest who says, "I know your pain. I know what you're going through. I've been there." Jesus has been tempted in every way that we have. He says, "I've been there. I know what you're going through. I've lost loved ones, and I will get you through this. And I will bring you home to me one day." We have that promise. So if you're going through difficult times right now, cling to those promises. Cling to that promise that Christ is with you now, and He strengthens you, and He will get you through it. And one day He will deliver you to heaven, where you'll be with Him finally and fully, and you'll be free of all those things that bear you down, weigh you down, all those burdens. And then third, we see that his trust is in the Lord in verses 10 through 12. Just a little bit on this, just a little background on this. The sons of Korah were people, as I mentioned earlier, they served in the temple. They were doorkeepers / janitors. They had the dirty work of the temple. So that's a little bit of helpful information here when the sons of Korah are the ones who wrote this. They're the ones that had the hard work in the church. They did the dirty work in the church or in the temple. And so he's saying here that he would rather be a janitor in the house of God for one day than be somewhere else for 1,000 days. He talks about the house of the Lord. The psalmist wants to be in the house of the Lord because he knows the Lord is there. He knows that if he was in the tents of the wicked for 1,000 days, even if he had all the comforts that this life can bring, all the luxuries of this life, he knows the Lord does not dwell in the tents of the wicked. He knows, I will not like that place because the Lord's not there. He longs for the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. So why does he want to be with the Lord instead of with the tents of the wicked and the tents of the wicked? He says, he gives a description of the Lord. And look at verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. That means he's powerful and he's a protector. The Lord bestows favor and honor. But no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He knows everything he needs. Everything he needs to be satisfied is in the Lord and nowhere else. He knows that. And so he doesn't want to be anywhere else but with the Lord. And then he says, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The psalmist here ends telling us that there's one who trusts in the one who trusts in the Lord is blessed. Blessed is kind of another word for that would be happy, but it's really deeper than that. It's kind of a joy that is so rooted in something that it can't be broken. It can't be undone. So there's this happiness, this joy of those who trust in the Lord. The one who trusts in the Lord will experience his favor, will experience his protection, his grace, his kindness, his generosity. That's all we can ever want. Why would we want anything else? When I was in sixth grade, I really wanted a Razor scooter. Do y'all remember those that you they're small. Anyway, they had like little, not skateboard wheels, but they're small wheels. Anyway, I was at a mall with my dad one time, and I saw one, and I got on it and rode, and it was awesome. Like one push, and I was flying. And it was so cool, and I wanted one so bad. And so I was asking for it for Christmas forever, and my parents were messing with me and telling me, well, I don't know if we can get it, you know. And anyway, I wanted this thing so bad. And so my parents got it for me for Christmas, and I got it out and got it in the driveway. And our driveway wasn't quite as smooth as that mall floor, and it was bumpy. And we lived on this hill, and if I wanted to go up to my cousin's house, who lived right up the road, I had to push it up this hill, and that was hard. And I ended up usually walking it up the hill, or if I was pushing it, it's because I thought my parents were watching, and I didn't want them to think that they were right, that I wasn't going to use it. But really, that's a lot of the times how we're attracted to things of this world. We can look at things from a distance and think, that's going to satisfy me. That's going to give me the blessedness, the joy, the happiness that I need. Worldliness is attractive. And we get caught up in the lie that blessedness comes from having things, having money, security, having comfort or leisure. I mean, how many vacations have you gotten back from and been disappointed and been exhausted? They don't satisfy. Status won't give us that. The psalmist says that true blessedness comes from trusting the Lord. Trust that his ways are better than our ways. Trust that he provides all that we need. There's freedom in that. Trust that his favor is more important than that person's. There's security there. Trust that the Lord will bring us blessedness, and nothing else in the world can. So we've seen the psalmist finds his delight in the Lord. And really, he finds his delight in the temple. But in Jesus, we have a better temple. We have a better high priest. God has made all the provision we'll ever need. There's no sacrifice that has to happen again. He's made provision for the undeserving to be in his presence and enjoy his favor, enjoy the blessedness and the happiness that we can get from him. We have direct access to him. There's no more veil. We can go to him when we're in times of trouble. The Valley of Baca, we have direct access to him. In Jesus, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, like I said. We can go through those difficult times, and we know Jesus says, I know, I'm with you. I'll get you through this, and I will bring you home one day. And our trust in Jesus brings all the blessings that we could ever want or need. In him, we have the favor of Almighty God. Why would we look anywhere else for blessedness? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you show us favor, you show us honor, you give us good gifts, you do satisfy. Lord, I pray that you would give us a trust in that. Lord, help us to believe that. God, I pray that you would give us a delight in you that this psalmist has. Lord, we don't have that. Pray that you would give it to us. Lord, we pray that you would show us yourself, reveal yourself to us, and help us to love you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.